a.m. this Sunday, or Wednesday, excuse me. And then Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we'll have our regular midweek Bible study. We're everyone's welcome for that. No charge for any of this stuff, all right? And so we're happy to serve. Next Sunday, we're going to say goodbye to Chris and Elizabeth and their three boys. So we're going to have a little cake and coffee immediately after the service, or is it between?
Between.
Okay, so that's next Sunday. They're moving to North Carolina. If you want details, talk to Elizabeth. All right, and then the following Sunday, we're going to have a graduation after the service, but we're going to have a potluck immediately following the service. And so that'd be 2 weeks from today. So keep that in mind, and we'll have a potluck on that day. And then immediately following the potluck, we'll have the presentation of the quilts to our graduates. And so that's the plan. Also, there's a notice about Bible school. Now, Bible school is July 14th, 15th, and 16th. It's a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If you can help, is the sign-up sheet. Okay, there is a sign-up sheet there. So you can look at your area of interest. You can help one day, 2 days, or 3 days. You're welcome to do that. And then there are some items for the crafts that they use, and so you can look at that. I actually don't have a clue what the 2-liter soda bottles are for, but whatever they are, it's got to be good, huh? All right.
No pop,
empty. Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. A note about the choir. In the meantime, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. And I'm thinking that this morning on Mother's Day, we are going to, this passage will probably be spoke on a lot. Well, we're just going to read it, and we're not going to speak on this particular passage this morning. But let's take a look. Proverbs 31, it's the last chapter in the book of Proverbs, beginning in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth out, or not out, by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. One of the qualities that we read here was that of generosity. And in thinking of generosity, Arlene is, Medicare kicked her out of the Rice Care Center. Is that accurate, Leroy? Okay, and she's home right now. And Leroy, he couldn't cook a hard-boiled egg, could you, Leroy? Right? Okay. And at any rate, if few meals a week, if you would like to help Arlene, see Brenda, and we can kind of organize. I know some of you have wondered, how can we help? Well, that's one way. That's one way right there. So very good. Let's pray, and we'll remember Arlene this morning in prayer. And all right, let's bow our heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done and provided for us. And as we look into your word and we see qualities that come from your righteousness, we pray that we would understand that by nature, we are just the opposite of what we just read in Proverbs 31. By nature, we tend to be greedy, self-centered. We don't care about others. We put ourselves before our families. We pray that as we stop and we consider the love that Jesus Christ had towards us, we thank you that he did not put his own interest before ours, but was willing to pay whatever the cost to provide salvation, even if it meant dying on a cross. And so we thank you for your love and your willingness to sacrifice for us. We want to thank you for our country this morning and the freedoms that we have to gather like this without fear. And as we think of the hostility, the growing hostility towards the Word of God and all of the inconsistencies that we see going on around us, we pray that we would have courage and never lose sight of the fact that the hope of the world is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this. We want to thank you that we can bring each other in prayer. We want to remember Bob Willman this morning as he is fighting the shingles. We just pray that the medication that he's on would work and just stop this and that he could come out of this without any permanent damage. We also want to just remember Arlene in her fight with cancer. We just thank you for her. We want to just pray that the medications that she takes would be effective, and we thank you for opportunities to help. And so we just commit her to you. We want to also think of this service this morning, and we think of all the services that no doubt across this country are honoring mothers. We just pray that people would understand that motherhood is part of God's plan, and that we would value the family. And as we see the family under attack, that days like today could just be used to remind us that God has established an order, and when this order is violated, there are consequences to pay. And so we pray that our nation would recognize the importance of the family. And so we commit this morning to you. We just pray that the time spent here would be an encouraging time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Proverbs this morning, but not Proverbs 31. And so But as we stop and we think of Mother's Day and the role that the family plays and the instructions that we have in God's Word, it's important for us to keep in mind that, and this is particularly true when we get to the word wickedness, that what is wicked? And as we stop and we look at what the Bible describes as wicked, is simply this. Evil is connected to this as well. Is people who disregard God's will. People who just say no to God. And so as we go through this morning, we'll hopefully take a look at that. And I hope this morning that when we stop and we consider the salvation that God has provided, what we have is the Bible describes that we're all born dead in sin. And folks, this has to be a starting point in living the Christian life. Much of the Bible is written to people who are born again and living life instructions. And while there's many good instructions in the Bible, following those instructions will never give you eternal life. And so we need to understand that we are born spiritually dead. And our tendency is to look at our good works that we can do. And all of us, good is kind of a relative thing, isn't it? When I do good works, I just compare myself to some of you. And I look pretty good, all right? And for some of you, you just compare yourself to me, and you look pretty good. So where do you stop? And so typically, we've got some work we need to compare to here. And God did a good work when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for sin on the cross. And I do my good work. And my tendency is to trust in the object of faith, and I might just say that faith without the article in the New Testament is a verb, and it is a personal response that people have, but it's a what in English it's called a transitive verb, which means it must have an object. And so if you say you have faith, the logical question is this: faith in what? And just to have faith doesn't really mean anything if it has no object. And so I've used this little illustration before. If I came in here and said, I hit is a verb, what would you say? Hit what? If I said, I hit the ball, it's starting to paint a picture. What ball? Oh, it's a baseball. Oh, so now we're starting to get a picture. Got that? Does that make sense? What is your faith in? Our tendency is to trust what we can see. Our human tendency is to take my good works and compare them to your good works, and guess what? I win. And the gospel comes along. And the gospel tells us this. Now listen. Your good works don't mean a thing when it comes to your salvation. Now, it might mean something to your neighbor, but your neighbor doesn't save you. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of the good news that God did a good work in our behalf, the reason is because I'm a sinner and my good works will not cut it. And so as we stop and we think of the gospel, we should be challenged mentally to stop and to think, what am I trusting in for my eternal salvation? When I die, how is it that I can say, I know I'm going to go to heaven and be with God forever? Do you know that? And there's a lot of people who say, well, you can't know that until after you're dead. Well, the Bible says this. After you're dead, it's too late. After death comes the judgment. And as we stop and we consider what the Word of God has to say, it says we can know before we die because of the promise that God Himself has given us in His Word. And so as we stop and we think of what God says is this, He says this, now you can trust your stuff or you can trust what I've done. And there's no mixing the two. I know there's a lot of people that say, well, I believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again, but you still have to be a good person, but you still have to go to church, but you still have to help people. You still can't do this, that, or the other thing. It's what God did plus what I can or can't do or don't do that together we can make our salvation happen. And the gospel says this, oh no, it's Christ plus nothing. It's solely what Christ has done. And one of the points that we need to come to, and one of the traits of godly mothers is this, humility. And underneath humility is the opposite of pride. And what does pride say? Pride says this, I have something to offer. And as we stop and we think of our verse on the wall here, for by grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. By grace, we are given salvation through faith in the right object. And that salvation isn't of what we can do or of ourselves. It's simply a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. And the idea of boast is lest any man point to something that they have accomplished. When you get to heaven, and I know there's going to be some people that are going to see me in heaven, and they're going to say, Tom, you're in heaven? Wow, I'm surprised. Hey, don't laugh at me, Phil. When you get to heaven, there's going to be somebody who says, Phil, you're in heaven? Wow, I never would have thought. What do you do to get here? And you know what Phil's going to say? Nothing. He's going to point to the nail-pierced hands and say, He's the reason, He's the only reason I'm here. The price He paid for me, that's why I'm here. And anyone that gets to heaven, that is the only reason they're there, is they've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think of how important it is to get that straight, I hope that nobody leaves here misunderstanding that particular point. Well, when a person does trust in the finished work of Christ, something miraculously happens. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells in us and seals us. And our spirit is regenerated. Before, we were dead. But now we're alive. And we become a new creation in Christ. And the Holy Spirit can now has a base of operation to take the Word of God and to teach us how to live. And as we stop and we think of how to live, and we understand that God is the absolute authority and that God has established for us some institutions for our own good, for our own preservation. And I would suggest to you this right here, that marriage and the family is the first institution that God established on this earth. And that institution is for our preservation. And as we stop and we think of God established some institutions for worship, and if we study throughout history in the Bible, we find that in the Old Testament before Moses, it was father's responsibility, the family patriarch, if you would, that led the family in worship. And I might just say that fathers, in fact, one of the difficult things about Mother's Day message is this, when you turn to the inputs on the family, did you know that sons are never instructed to listen to their mothers? They're told to listen to fathers. And they all start off, father's this, father's that. And I'm looking through, well, is there anything about mothers in here? So dads, listen up, all right? You play an awful big role in what we have to play. And so my message for Father's Day is over half done already. So make sure you come here, fathers, on Father's Day. When's that, next June sometime? Right. Who invented these days anyway? Hallmark cards? I suppose. All right. All right. During the time of the Jews, he established an authority or a place of worship in the Old Testament, the temple, through the Jewish priesthood. And today we have the church that is is God's organism, his institution. And by the way, we should have respect for these institutions. He's established government. And it's God who establishes civil law. And I might just say that civil law needs to be based on a moral code. Otherwise, how do we know what's right and wrong? And if we disregard what God has to say, here's what happens. Everyone will do right in their own eyes. And we'll have Baltimore all over again, all over the country, all over the world. And as we stop and we consider these institutions right here, there is something that's interesting in what we find throughout the Scripture that's true of all of them. And associated with each of these institutions that God has established is responsibility, is an authority. There's free will. And God wants individuals to positively respond. And of course, the Scripture tells us it's believing. It's a faith response. And then we have morality. And listen, if you take any one of those out, the institutions start to crumble. And as we stop and we think of our nation today, and we stop and think of what's going on in the country, people don't want to take responsibility, do they? People have no regard for authority. Shoot the cops, whatever it is, doesn't matter. Exercising free will and accepting the responsibilities and believing God, it's just simply not there. Immorality, what is it? What is morality? The Bible is rejected in our country. And so what we find is this, is that a new morality is upon us. And I would suggest to you this, that the new morality is not moral at all. And as we stop and we think of the attitudes that we should have towards these institutions that God has established, and the first thing is we think of the individual. We should have respect for individuals. And in the church, we need to have respect. And I won't go through Romans chapter 14, but if you want to read about that, here is what... excuse me. Oh, good. Cold coffee. Oh, well. This is the passage that talks about if you have faith, have it to yourself. If you've got meat and it offends your brother, there's something more important than my rights. And I'm convinced, folks, that oftentimes Christians offend and stumble each other, not because of their blatant sin, but just because of an attitude that says this, I have my rights.
And I didn't sin. You have a problem with me? It's your problem.
Let me ask you this question. Did you know that if Jesus Christ would have stayed in heaven, he had every right to do that? He had a right to be equal with God. It was not sin for Jesus Christ to hang out with God the Father in heaven. But instead, the Bible tells us he laid aside his rights and he subjugated those rights for people like me, for people like you. And he died on the cross. Jesus Christ did not have to die on the cross for himself. But it was the only way to rescue me. I'm glad that Jesus Christ subjugated his rights for me. And he says this in the book of Ephesians. Submit yourselves one to another. And in Philippians, he carries the same thought that we should have the same attitude that we have. Marriage, what should our attitude be towards marriage? And in Hebrews chapter 13, there's just one verse. Let's just look at it quickly. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we read this. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And why did he put that last part in there? Because that is disrespecting the institution of marriage. And God says this, marriage is honorable. And our attitude should be the same. And we should want to protect it. And government, what should our attitude be towards the government? And towards civil law in general? And the Apostle Paul says this, in Romans 13, he says, listen, you have respect and you obey those in authority. And listen, the United States isn't the only country in the world with corrupt politicians. This is something, I think if you study history and you look at other countries, corruption in politics it's an epidemic. And wherever you go, it's a disease that politicians catch. And if a politician doesn't catch it, wow, they're an oddity. Are you with me on that? Why is it we think these good people can go to Washington? There's something in the water, isn't there? 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, you pray for those kings. And in the day that Paul lived under the Roman Empire, very pagan, very corrupt, very immoral. In fact, they killed Christians just for sport. Watched lions tear them apart. You wonder, how could that be politically correct? Well, it wasn't correct. But it sure was in their day. And then the church in Ephesians chapter 5. This passage, and we're in Hebrews, so just on your way back or past there, let's just stop at Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 25, we read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And as we stop and we think of the future of each member of the church, what we find is this, is that God has a plan for each of us. And it's a good plan. And it starts with his love towards us that caused and motivated him to die for us. And now he wants to clean us up. And he wants to present it, each of us, as a very glorious thing. Do you look at each other as glorious things in God's sight? Well, my observation is this, not just in myself, but in a lot of people, that there are times when we look at each other and we don't see glorious things. In fact, there are times when we look at each other when we're rather irritated and ticked off. And that is not God's attitude towards us. And I'll tell you this, we should be thankful for that. It ought to be humbling that we have a God who thinks that much of us. Listen, God has put these institutions in for our preservation. And when we trash these institutions, our culture is going to go down the tube. Let's have respect for what God had. What are the trends today? The trends are very obvious all over the place. The Bible, it's no longer respected as a guide of life. The Bible, and even in so-called Christian circles, the Bible isn't consulted. Dr. Phil is. Dr. Phil has more influence in the church than the Bible does. Now, I personally don't know Dr. Phil, and as far as I know, maybe he's a nice guy. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I don't care if it's Dr. Phil or me. The Bible is the top priority. And that's where we should go. And for consulting on all issues, not just domestic. Today, everywhere we look, what do we see? The family is being denigrated. Mom and dad, I don't care what the show is, who's the big buffoon? It's always fathers. Isn't it? And the family is just being kicked and trashed. Don't ever forget that God established families for the preservation of culture. And without it, we're in serious trouble. Well, the home in Proverbs is kind of interesting. And like I say, I'm not going to finish this lesson this morning because I know you want to take your mothers out for dinner, don't you guys? Okay. But the home is used in Proverbs about 15 times. And Proverbs is kind of an interesting book as we think of the book, but the word house is used, the word dwelling is used, the word tent is used, and the word home is used. And like I say, about 15 times, and depending on your translations, give or take one or two, what we have is this. But what's interesting is that nowhere does it really apply to the physical structure. The idea is much like we might use today when we say, what kind of a home life did he grow up in? You're not thinking of, what kind of a, did he have his own bedroom or not? That's not the point that we're thinking of. What we're thinking of is, what was the atmosphere in the house? What was mom and dad like? What was the home like? And so we've got these particular terms right here, and they're used pretty synonymously throughout the book. What's interesting is the word dwelling there refers to not in the city, but in the country. I don't know all the great significance of that. Is it better to live in the country than in the city? I don't know. Historically, we could say that morals tend to be a little bit better out in small towns, don't they? But I don't know if that's so true anymore. Is it? I would suggest this to you, that we're all sinners, and no matter where you go, the most heinous of crimes are possible. And the only reason they're more populated, or how should I put this, there's more of it in big cities, is that there's more sinners. So whenever you congregate a whole bunch of sinners together, it's going to be dirtier, isn't it? And so spread them out, and maybe it won't be quite so bad. I don't know, but we need help. It's not in reference to the physical structure. It's kind of like the church. Did you know that the church that's described in the New Testament, what does the building look like? The church isn't reference to a building, is it? And many of the early churches met in homes. And one of the reasons we have buildings today is none of our living rooms are big enough to hold everyone. There's nothing magic about a building. The church are people. The home is the family. It's people. And this is what Proverbs addresses that. And there is, we could go through this. The homes are two types. They're under blessing or under a curse. Point number one. Point number two, which we won't get to, I'm going to save this for Father's Day, is homes are the disorders in homes are described. And then point number three, the prosperities of homes are described. So we've got kind of three things as we go through the book of Proverbs. And I just would like to make a point here about going through Proverbs. You could study Proverbs verse by verse like we do in many of the epistles. But what happens is, when you go through Proverbs, you get halfway through, and all of a sudden, a little topic here, a little topic there, and the Proverbs are full of what? One thought truths. And they're not put together in a, like, for example, the book of James, where there's a whole section just on the tongue. You'll find things on the tongue all over the place. You'll find things on the home all over the place from the beginning to the end. 15 references to it. And so what we find is this. Proverbs, in its teaching, uses comparisons. And so the key words in a comparison is like or so, or better than. Interestingly, let's take a look at that in a couple of examples. And I think it'll help us as we go through this. Now, there is so much to draw out of this that I'm not going to try to do it all. So let's just take a look. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25. And here's what we read. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And so you see the comparison in that particular verse. Look at 26 verse 1. As snow in winter and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. And so we've got these comparisons that are made. We're close to 27. Look at verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And there's a comparison that is made. Another is, in going through the Proverbs, is this idea of completion or expansion, depending on what textbook you're reading. And the key word there is and or so. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. And here's what we see there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28. In the ways of righteousness is life. Now, the idea of completion is, all right, there's a statement, the ways of righteousness is life, and I'd like to tell you a little bit more about that. And so we're going to complete the thought, or expand the thought would probably be better. So in the ways of righteousness is life, and in that way, or the pathway thereof, there is no death. So you can see he's expanded on the thought. Look at verse 14. Or chapter 14, verse 13, and we see this. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Okay, there's a thought. Now let's expand on that. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. And so he's expanding the idea. And then we have Proverbs of contrast. And the key word there is simply but. And as we think of Proverbs of contrast, we're here in verse 14. Look at verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Now the house right there is not a physical structure. It is what? It's the family. It's in reference to the family, the home. But the foolish, but, see the word but? The foolish plucketh it down with her hands. We go through it. Verse 2, he that walketh in uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. A contrast. Verse 3, but. Verse 4, but. Verse 6, but. What else do we have here? Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And I think we've kind of made that point. Now, what's interesting is that when we come to the home, every verse is a verse of contrast. And so as we stop and we think of that, look at Proverbs 3, verse 33, and in verse 33 of Proverbs 3, maybe the only verse that we cover this morning. And here's what it says. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. And as we stop and we think of this particular verse, I would just like to look at a couple of words in this verse right here. The first word that we see is the curse. And then another word is the word wicked. And another word is the word blesseth. So what is a curse? Now this particular Hebrew word, this is one of five times in the Old Testament that it's used. And as we think of this word right here, in every case, it's described as a response of God. And we've got a one in this particular verse right here. Turn with me, if you would, to I'm trying to save time here, folks. So if you want to write these down and take a look at them, that's fine. But let's look at Malachi. Now, if you can't find Malachi, let me give you a hint. It's the last book in the Old Testament. And in the last book in the Old Testament, it's interesting that God uses the word curse and blessing in this passage right here. And so in Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, we read this. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Now, as we stop and we think of curse, get this point. The way this word is used, that it's used this way in verse 33, is not God decides to curse some people and to bless others, and you have nothing to say about it. That isn't what it says. In fact, you look in Deuteronomy. You look what we just read. See the word because? It is God responding. You ignore His word, and there's going to be a response. And this is what we have. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Ye are cursed with a curse for, or because, ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation. And there is a reason that people are cursed. Keep your finger in Malachi, and we'll, or I don't know if we can make it that long, but if we took a look in Proverbs 28, and I'll just read that one for you. In Proverbs chapter 28, verse 27, we read this. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. And it's the same word, and that's why I put it there. Five times this particular Hebrew word is used, and every time the curse is because, or it's a response of God. It's kind of a reflex. Reflective, okay? Reflex. Not reflective. Reflex, all right, is the idea. And so the curse right here. And as we make our way back to Proverbs 3:33, what do we see? We see the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And the idea is because you're wicked. Now let me take a look at the, okay, here's the definition of the word curse. This is a dictionary definition, by the way, right here. To hem in with obstacles, to make difficult, to acquire takes great effort. An example of that is in Genesis chapter 4. You won't have to turn there. But God did what? He said to Adam and Eve, I'm going to curse the ground. And it's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to get anything out of it. Does that make sense? In fact, it's not going to be able to grow its full fruit because of this curse. And it's all because of sin that has entered into the world. And so when God curses, what He does is He hems in with obstacles. And that's kind of interesting, isn't it? That when in our homes, we can set up or God will allow obstacles to have a successful home because we've denigrated the home. And it's a natural consequence that's happened. So I don't mean this to be a word study, but it kind of helps, doesn't it? As we stop and we consider how this fits in. Well, let's take a look at the word wicked, because that's an important word. It's used over 250 times, again, depending on your translation, in the Old Testament. And the idea of wicked is this. It's all those who oppose the will of God. Now, if I said, who's a wicked person, who would you think? Well, you would think of a murderer, right? Or somebody who does bad things to people. Well, that certainly would fit the bill. But you know something? That's secondary. The primary thought of the word is, how do you respond to God? That's what God says is wicked. And if you disregard me, you're wicked. And as we stop and we think, and we have that very clearly stated in Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. I'll read it for you. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Between him, now here's the definition. Here's the righteous and the wicked. Him that serveth God, that's the righteous, and him that serveth him not. Ooh, I thought the wicked was the guy who went out and popped hubcaps. That isn't what Malachi 3:18 says. Malachi 3:18 says this, that the wicked is the one who does not regard God, who does not serve Him. He serves himself, his other gods, whatever it is, but God Himself is not in the picture. So as we stop and we consider Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33, and we come back to this right here, what do we find? We find that blessing comes from a positive response to God. And as we read the verse again, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. The curse is there because we do not have regard for God. And He has specific instructions that He's given. He's given instructions to husbands. He's given instructions to wives. He's given instructions to children. And I'm going to tell you this. Imagine a house where dad doesn't care one lick about the Bible. And guess what? Neither does mom. And the kids are running wild. They could care less. All they care about is, I was going to say Game Boys, but that's out now, isn't it? What's in? I don't know what's in. But they're just running around, banging into walls, texting. and getting mad if when the Wi-Fi goes down. And the whole place is chaos. And as we stop and we think of this chaos right here, on the other hand, can you imagine a home where dad loves the Lord and loves the Word of God, and mom is right there with them, and the children obey their parents and honor them and love the Word of God in that home? I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't mean that there won't be problems. But what it does mean is that there is going to be a blessing and there is going to be resilience. Look at chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 7. And in Proverbs verse 7, we find the word house. And it says this, "The wicked are overthrown." Let's see. There we go. Proverbs 12:7, "The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." And as we stop and we think of the idea, and I've got instability versus stability right here. In the house of those who trust in the Lord, it doesn't mean there won't be problems. It doesn't mean you're going to be on the mat. It means there's going to be resilience. You're going to come back. Does that make sense? In fact, there could be a boxing term. Is boxing coming back, by the way? And what happens in boxing when a guy goes down? The referee counts, right? And you know what? He's saying the wicked, when they go down, they're down for the count and they're not coming back. Poof, they're over. But when the righteous go down, the ref starts counting, and guess what? It gets back up. Maybe you took a standing 8 count. Maybe you have. But I'll tell you what, you're not out. And that's a promise that we have in this particular verse right here. And so the house of the righteous, we find stability. Stability. You come back. Proverbs 14, verse 11. Look what it says. "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish." This is a very interesting verse, isn't it? Because as you stop and you think of times of storm, he uses the word tent right here. Now let me ask you this. If you were in a storm, would you rather be in a house or in a tent? I would rather be in a house. A tent doesn't sound very appealing to me in a hard, harsh storm. Does it to you? Yet look at this verse. What is tumbling down? The house. What is standing? The tent. What's the point? The point is this. Our security does not come from the structure. Our security comes from God Himself and us responding positively to what He has to say. That's where security's at. And it's important that we and mothers, I wish I had more to say, but a lot of this has to do with the whole family unit, which you're part of. And like I say, we've got more to say to fathers, because the Bible has more to say to fathers. As the head of the home, they're responsible. So wives and mothers, pray for your head. Pray for your husband, because he can kill you. You with me? But wives, you can kill a husband too. And we all, as parents, can play a huge role in that. Well, as we stop and we think of that, let's close in prayer, and we'll pray for our families right now. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank you for your word that instructs us. And as we just stop and we think of these points that we made, while seemingly very technical, we pray that we would understand that God does have a plan and that his word is true. And if we can understand the points that you are trying to make and submit ourselves to it, we are putting ourselves in the place of blessing. We're putting ourselves in the place where we can stand, where we can bounce back, where we can flourish. We thank you for this. We want to commit all of our families to you this morning. We think of the important roles that mothers play. We thank you for each of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this point, I would like all the mothers just to stand up, and let's honor them with at least, let's give them a hand. Now that's a joke, okay? don't sit down yet. First time I heard somebody say that, let's give them a hand, and they needed help. So we clap. So husbands, don't just clap for your wives. Give them a real hand. And we have a little gift right here. Do you need some help? And yeah, maybe some young people. You young people that sang, and even if you didn't sing, why don't you come up and help bring some, pass out some carnations to everyone who is standing. And then in the meantime, we have some special gifts for, who is it, the oldest mother, Brenda? Mm-hmm. Who is the oldest mother here? Now, I know there's you don't want to talk about age with women, but if you're the oldest mother, you can decide among yourselves and raise your hand, and we have a special plant for you. Also, who here has the most children? How many children? How many children? 11. Can anybody beat 11? We got 11 going once, twice. Okay, then who has the most grandchildren? How many? 20. 47 grandkids? Can anybody even come close to beating that? Well, if you missed one, you still win. Okay, all right. Okay, we have a plant, special plant for the most here tonight with motherhood. In the meantime, let's all stand, and we'll close with this hymn, one verse of this hymn, A Christian Home.